All right, let's pray. Coming out of Psalm 145 today. Lord, your name should be blessed. That's why we gather together. Blessed be you, God, our rock. We can say that as your people because of what Jesus has done. You are our steadfast love. We can say that, and we know that love because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. You are our fortress, our stronghold, our deliverer, our shield. Lord, in whom we take refuge. You subdue peoples under us. Oh Lord, to think, what is man that you are mindful of him, that you regard him? Man who is like a breath, his days passing like a shadow, and yet you are so kind, Lord, to send your son to become man, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, to stand in our place and take the punishment deserving our sins, to walk, that's after a life of perfect obedience to you, to rise from the dead, Lord, so that the blessing of Jesus could extend to your people. And now we can pray this glorious end. I love this in Psalm 145. May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown. Yes, Lord. Our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. May our granaries be full, providing all kinds of produce. May our sheep bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our field. May our cattle be heavy with young, suffering no mishap or failure in bearing. May there be no cry of distress in our streets. I love this, Lord. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. That's ours, Lord. It's certainly what's coming for us. But here's where the blessedness is found. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Whose God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, blessing, all of this good is found in him. So Father, may you root us deeply in him, and may you draw others who do not know him to faith in Jesus. For the forgiveness of their sins, to be reconciled to God for eternal life, we pray. Oh God, we know you do this work by your word. You cause dead things to come to life through the proclamation of the truth. May your spirit be pleased to work as your word is proclaimed and Jesus Christ is exalted. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let me have you stay standing for the reading of God's word as we look to honor God's word, as we stand in respect, recognizing its authority in our lives, and come to you from Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11, reading down to verse 19. This is the word of the Lord for this Lord's day. And we're reminded as we read it that this is the word of the living God for you. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." It's good news, isn't it? This is the word of Almighty God for you today. May the Lord bless these eternal truths to your hearts. And with that, you can be seated. Church, good morning. We doing all right? Great to have you with us. If you're new, welcome. My name's Scott. I'm the lead pastor here. And while you're kind of getting things ready, if you want to go to Luke 17, that's where we're going to be, Luke 17. And we're kind of, you could jump in any time at this point to our church and be blessed, because we're in a series titled Looking to Jesus. And so if I could do anything for you, it would be to get your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we continue to get these vignettes of the glory of the ministry of Jesus. And we're going to see that again, because we're not skipping a single verse. We're simply just plodding along, aren't we? Faithfully verse by verse by verse, believing that these glimpses of Jesus are exactly what our souls need. And so we'll continue today in verses 11 through 19. And the title of the message for today is True Faith's Follow Through. True Faith's Follow Through. So, when you think follow through, what comes to mind? Being a sports guy, first thing I'm thinking, swing, right? What happens if you don't follow through? You're trying to chip that ball onto the green, right? I'm left-handed, by the way. Sorry, to this side. Now, if I bring my swing through and stop here, how's that gonna go? Not great. The swing looks good, though, doesn't it? Not unless I follow all the way through, though, does the ball get to where I want to go. You think about a throw. Any of your kids play baseball? Did you grow up playing baseball? Nobody tells you, hey, release the ball and stop there. How's that going to go? You would question the legitimacy of the swing if someone didn't follow through. You would think that's not a proper throw if someone stops at the release point and doesn't what? Follow through. But that's not the only context for a follow through, is it? You think of another one? How about a commitment or a promise you've made to somebody? Isn't that the difference between whether or not you're reliable is whether or not you actually follow through? You say you're gonna do something, and someone that follows through does what? Takes it to its proper end, follows through, right? This is an important thing, because it really establishes legitimacy between whether or not you have a good swing or not, whether or not you're good to your word or true to your word or not, right? What about in the context of faith? You think there's a sense in which faith has a follow-through to it? How many of you have noticed a time in your life where you saw someone who was not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that became a man or a woman of faith in a time of trial? You ever seen that? You put someone under enough pressure, you put someone under enough pain, and what starts to happen? God help me. You ever seen that? I mean, it doesn't matter who you are. You could be like, I'm an atheist. And then when your car spins out over four lanes on the freeway and you're like, I am going to die right now, you're thinking, God help me. Now, in that moment, say the Lord delivers. And the Lord is faithful, isn't he? Isn't it amazing how many of those kind of prayers he tends to answer? Now, certainly he doesn't answer some of those for reasons that are sovereign and known only to him, but there are so many of those he does in a temporary sense. So would we say when God answers the prayer of that person in that desperate situation who's not a believer and God responds, are we to now conclude that they're true Christians, that that's saving faith? So what's missing if we're confused or we're questioning that? What's missing then? If we're going, I don't think so. I don't think that's saving faith. What is missing? And I would like to suggest to you that what's missing in that is faith's follow through. I think it's what we see in the text today. We've got these 10 lepers who have what appears to be the proper beginnings of faith. They're in a situation of desperation, really a devastation of their body, and they are exhibiting these characteristics of faith. It seems like there's this sprout of true faith, but only one in the end follows through. Of course, this comes on the heels of the disciples. Remember, chapter after chapter after chapter, since chapter 9, Jesus has been teaching these lessons on discipleship. They get to chapter 17, and they're finally overwhelmed, and they just ask, Lord, what? Increase our faith. We can't do this if you don't increase our faith. And so off of that prayer, this situation is providentially set up by our Lord, wherein there's a real life example of what true faith that follows through looks like. Here's what saving faith is in its fullness, not partially, but all the way through to the end. And part of this as well is it's tied to what just came before in verses 7 through 10, the parable of the unworthy servant, where there's this master-servant dynamic wherein the master never owes the servant gratitude. Rather, gratitude is owed to the master. So here, Jesus is pulling all of this together. He's going to give us this example of what faith following through looks like. And here's the big idea for today. True faith's follow-through is responding to Christ's grace with God-glorifying gratitude. So you know when you follow through, what does true faith look like? What does saving faith look like? It doesn't stop when you get the temporary need met. Does that make sense? No, true faith, how you can distinguish it, is that it does this. It responds to Christ's grace with God glorifying gratitude. So when you're looking at your life, Christian, and you're wondering, man, do I have a legitimate faith? Do I have a true faith? One of the places you can look is what is the evidence of your faith's follow through? What is the altitude of your gratitude, right? How frequent are you grateful and returning to the Lord Jesus again and again and again? And if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no doubt in my mind that at some point or another, you have cried out for help. Perhaps the Lord has delivered in a way temporarily. But the evidence of whether or not you have a true faith is whether or not you follow through. And so there's really a message for believers in this. There's a message for unbelievers in this. And the question is, do you have true faith? Well, we're going to walk through the entire swing, if you will, the entire process, true faith's full follow through in 4 points. All 10 have the first two, only one has the last two. Okay? So here's how it starts. True faith's follow through begins with this. Number one, you recognize your need for and request mercy. That's where it begins. You recognize your need for and you request mercy. I find it so helpful that the Lord does not let us disconnect the story of these 10 lepers from the greater story of what Jesus is going to do. One of the things that Luke continues to show us time and time and time again is we're still on this road to where? Jerusalem. He doesn't want us to take this leper story and disconnect it too far from the story of redemption that Jesus is bent towards going. Talk about following through. Guess who's following through right now? The Lord Jesus is on this path following through for your sake and mine, because apart from what Jesus does in Jerusalem, there is no salvation. There is no forgiveness of sins. There's no reconciliation with God. All of us are destined for hell apart from the fact that Jesus follows through on his way to Jerusalem. And so everything that our faith receives, Jesus is going to secure for us because he's on his way to Jerusalem. Luke is not letting us take our eyes off of Jerusalem. He's bound for Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem. You know what he does there? That's where your sins were paid for, loved ones. It's where every last one of your sins fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ, where he suffered and died in your place for your sins on a cross, and 3 days later rose from the dead. So that through Jesus' work, you, by his life, by his death, could be reconciled to him. You who are the very picture spiritually of what we're going to see physically. That's the challenge, isn't it? You, let me say it again, you apart from Christ are the very picture spiritually that you see in the lepers today. And there's only one person who can cleanse you. There's only one work that can make you right with God. There is only one way to heaven, and that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just his life, but his death. He's going to die when he goes to Jerusalem. And that resurrection 3 days later. So here we see, on the way to Jerusalem, to secure what our faith receives in Jesus, What do we find? He was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. Now, if you were thinking about where a true example of true faith would come from, you're thinking among the Gentiles, of course. That's where the true example could come from. Anyone? Not a great start, right? But it's one of the reminders that I think the Christian faith needs, and frankly, the church needs, because a lot of times we'll do this really practically, where I think this is helpful to understand that true faith's example is going to come amidst this region in Samaria and Galilee, is we'll look at someone and be like, they're not Christian. What are they doing here? Did you see their tattoos? No way someone with tattoos could be godly. No way they could teach me anything about God. And here's the thing we find about the gospel. Faith comes to unexpected people in unexpected places. So I'd be super, super slow on your roll to look at someone on the outside and assess their outside for what their spiritual depth is. And so you find that Jesus is going to find this example between Samaria and Galilee as he was passing along. He enters a village and he's met by 10 lepers. Now, it's hard to think of a more miserable existence than leprosy. And some of you were here when we've talked about leprosy because leprosy has shown up in the past, right? We've walked through the book of Luke. We've seen Jesus do these incredible things. But one of the things that we remind ourselves about leprosy is that of the levels of impurity amongst the Jewish people, leprosy was top, top, top of the charts. What I mean by that is it was basically dead bodies and lepers. That's how bad it is. In fact, when someone was pronounced clean from leprosy, it was akin, they would talk about it as if they raised from the dead. Because that's how impure it was. There's literally two entire chapters of the book you get stuck in every year when you try to read the Bible in a year, and you're like, I'm not doing that anymore, because you get to Leviticus, right? And you're like, Leviticus 13, that is the weirdest book ever. Well, actually, that's the priest's book to give us context for this, right? That for many reasons, God's word established amongst the people of Israel that when someone had leprosy, they were to be separated from the people, right? Interestingly enough, they'd actually find these communes where fellow lepers would dwell together, obliterating their own ethnic distinctions in the groups they gathered in, but they were supposed to be separated from the people, and they were supposed to be outside of the camp. And according to the end of Leviticus 13, they were supposed to be their own prophets, so that if anyone got near, they were supposed to be the ones screaming out, unclean, unclean, that's who they are. So listen, if anyone had an understanding of their wretchedness, it was what? A leper. A leper had a keen understanding of what their situation was. And so they're here and they're almost ready, it feels like, right? Jesus was met by these 10 lepers. It's almost like they expect him to come. They're there. They know they can't get close. They're standing at a distance, so they just lift up their voice and they just pray. It's interesting to pray when your God is right in front of you, isn't it? But while this is a conversation, can we just acknowledge the fact that this is prayer? You're praying to God in flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're saying what? Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. What a picture for the beginning of faith. Would you agree? A couple things that come up right away. They sense keenly their own need, and they pleaded for mercy from Jesus. That is the picture, right? God help us, because one of the most challenging things we have going for us is those of us who are apart from Christ. And now, believer, you are in Christ now, so this is no longer your story. This was your story, but it is not currently your story. It is the story of every single person who is not by faith found in Jesus Christ, believing in him. The problem is the unbeliever matches the story of the leper. They match this kind of wretchedness. You match this kind of separation from God. You match this sense of being outside of the covenant people of God. You match this kind of sense of uncleanness. But the problem is, spiritually, you're often not conscious of it. Isn't that the issue? That's the dangerous thing of spiritual leprosy, which every unbeliever has, because you think everything is great. Imagine having a disease that keeps you separated from God and his people forever, and you're convinced the entire time you're doing great. What makes the difference is when the word of God and its truth is heard by the ears of faith, and you begin to realize, I am that leper. My sin has separated me from a holy God. My sin has put me outside of the people of God. And if I stay in this state, I will stay in this state for eternity. And I will go to hell, and I will be judged. And yet that will be over the grace of the Lord Jesus. And this is the beautiful thing in this passage. If you can hear that first part, then the glorious part is Jesus loves to answer the people's prayers for mercy. Like if ever there was a prayer that Jesus loved to answer, it's this prayer. If ever there was an encouragement for someone that realizes, I am the leper in the story, I am separated from God because of my sin, I will go to hell if left in this state, here's the glorious news. If you will plead, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me, God loves to answer that prayer. He will wash away your sin. He will make you right with God through his own work. You will be adopted into the family of God, justified in God's sight, assured of eternal life. It's amazing, and it's all a gift of God's grace. Because God loves to extend mercy. So the first question is, have you done that? Like, what part of faith, if I were to make it a golf swing, let me go right-handed this time. So one, number one is like this, right? Maybe it's a little bit like when the hips start to go forward, but it's not the whole thing. But it's not less than that. It recognizes the need for and requests mercy. That's the first part of faith's follow-through. Here's the second part. So far, all show signs of this initial step of faith. All 10 lepers are here. We're going to see that they even show the signs of number two, which is this, they respond in obedience to Christ's command. So what does true faith's full follow-through look like? Well, number one, it recognizes the need for and requests mercy. Number two, responds in obedience to Christ's command. This is huge. They don't do anything but respond in childlike obedience to what Jesus says. Now they plead with the Lord Jesus, and we don't even see Jesus doing much here, do we? But we have two really important verbs that I want you to see. What does it say? Verse 14, when he saw them, he said to them. Church, those are two verbs worthy of worship of the Lord Jesus. He sees and he says, this is your story. Christian, do you know this is your story? He sees the one who cries out for mercy and he says the words that bring you life. This is the story of the Lord Jesus. He sees and he says. How many of us testify? That's my story. And it's not just the salvation story, it's my story again and again and again. So Christian, if you're going, oh, this is about salvation, it's about evangelism today. It is for the unbeliever. For you, it's the pattern of your life. You should be seeing these deliverances all the time. God sees me in my need, he hears me when I call, and he says things to me. That's what happens. And here's where healing will meet you. You ready? When you walk in what he says. Healing will meet you on the road of obedience. So for the unbeliever, your road of obedience is not, oh, I start obeying the word of God in my own strength. No, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's what saves you. Believer then, now walking in a newness of life, because you have Christ in you, his spirit dwelling inside of you, now gives you the power to walk and not only in obedience to God's word, but a desire to obey his word. And then what you find is as you walk in his word, your whole life is healed. He starts to clean you up little by little by little, and you begin to walk in the way that God's designed the world to work. But it starts at the sweet place of God sees the one in need of mercy, and he says the words of life. Now, here's the command Jesus gives to them in this context. He says, go and show yourselves to the priests. There's a command in there. Why this situation? Well, only a priest had authority to administer the pronouncement that what? You are cleansed. So there's almost something in it. There's almost like, I love how confident Jesus is, right? Go show yourself to the priest. What's the expectation? By the time you get there, what are they going to see? You're good. And of course, that's what we find, right? What's the next part say? And as they went, they were what? Cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed. What'd they do? They just started walking. They were going to the priest. Healing power accompanies unhesitating obedience to Jesus' word. This is what faith does. Faith believes John 6:63 when Jesus says, the words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. The words that I have spoken are spirit and are life. Do you believe that? Because if you walk in that, you won't just experience temporary healing. You'll experience eternal healing. Because it's Christ's word that meets us with life. Now, at this point, there's this temptation, right? This is where a lot of people get off the train of faith. How many have seen this? Maybe you've experienced this in your own life. Maybe before you gave your life to the Lord, right? Truly were regenerated. You pulled the, God have mercy on me. I need you because I tore my ACL and my sports season is now. Or, you know, something happened and a death in the family. Or whatever the devastating issue is. And God gives you the relief that you're satisfied with or looking for. And then you go, sweet God, see you later, right back onto your normal life. Anyone? Don't leave me up here. I know this is us. I know this is some of us right now. We'll call out to God to get the temporary, if we could just get relief, and we seem so pious when we ask for it, don't we? I mean, we seem uber men and women of faith when we're needing something. Relief, 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 relief. We are comfort-driven people, and as soon as we get it, we're like, sweet God, I'll see you later, right? Deuces, and we're out, and we go the other way, and we don't think about it. And what happens is, what seems like a genuine sprouting of faith doesn't full flower. It doesn't come to fruition. It has the beginning. You get a temporary blessing of pure grace from the Lord, but it ends right there. Faith shrivels before it reaches its final, its end destination. And of course, calls into legitimacy what kind of faith you actually have. There's a temptation in that direction. Here's another temptation at this point. You want something from God, but you're not interested to find God in the something. So if ever you were like, where is my faith at? Well, it depends how you're asking, right? Lord, alleviate my pain. Is that the prayer ultimate? Or is the prayer ultimately, Lord, alleviate my pain, but in the alleviation, may I find you in it? May everything well up in worship to you. Would you be first in all of it? God, help me to not simply want something from you, but to want you in the something. Again, I find it so amazing of the Lord how gracious he is. He'll answer your prayers. Think about how many undeserved, first of all God's prayers to us are undeserving, correct? Right. But it's stunning the ones he'll even answer of those who don't believe. Here's where the heart of faith's follow-through really appears. These first two, which is kind of like half your swing or half of your throw, is where they stop. 9 out of the 10 lepers stop here. They recognize their need for and request mercy for a temporal reason, their leprosy. They respond in obedience to Christ, and as they went, they were healed. So they got something out of it. They were what? They were healed. Something happened. Temporarily, physically, they were healed, but they stopped there. Only one continues on the road of true faith's follow-through, which continues with number 3. He returns in God-glorifying gratitude. This is the key. Do you see this in your life? Returning to the Lord in God-glorifying gratitude. You see, only one leper is seeing with what I'm going to call the eyes of faith. I think this is what a man sees when he sees with the eyes of faith. It says, then one of them, verse 15, when he saw that he was healed, what'd he do? He turned back. So he's healed. And the first thing he thinks is not, sweet, back to life is normal. No, he turns back, praising God with a loud voice, falls on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. What a picture. Let's just stop for a second. Have you done that? Maybe you didn't fall on your face, but have you done that? Has your faith caused you to turn around, thank the Lord, fall on your face before the Lord Jesus, and whatever, even if it's just the posture of your heart, and you've given him the thanks he's deserving of? So there's one sense in which hopefully you did that when you got saved, right, church? But then there's another sense of, isn't that the pattern of your life? So was it there this morning when you just thanked the Lord you got all your kids in the car to church? Was it there when you woke up? Was it there this week? How was your gratitude this week? Herein we see faith's follow through. We see the responding to Christ's grace, which saturates your lives, believers, in God glorifying gratitude. And the first thing we see is gratitude is due Jesus, right? That's what he understands. And that's not abnormal to us. We know the word. The word says, for example, in Ephesians 5:20, we should be giving thanks always and for everything. And yet thanklessness is an epidemic. It's an epidemic even amongst the people of God. What's up with that? We should be the most thankful people. You know why? I think there's a couple reasons why. Number one, I think one of the reasons why is because there's this kind of entitlement that lives within us that when God delivers us from something, we believe we were owed it. We think comfort and a certain standard of life is the expectation, and it's almost like when we get that relief, we're like, it's about time, God. I would have done this earlier if I were sovereign, but now you finally got to it back onto life. We're not careful. That's exactly what we're saying. We have this belief that God took too long. You ever feel that way? Well, I already think I've learned my lesson. I don't know what God's doing with 3 more months of this injury or this whatever thing in my life. And then when he sets it back, you're like, it's about time, Lord. I could do your job a lot quicker. Sometimes, can I just be honest? We live such busy lives, we don't do it. You know what we do instead? We feel our thanksgiving. You ever do that? You just leave it out. I feel thankful. You know, one of the things that's been sweet as a pastor, just to give you an illustration of this, is the person that goes, man, I've been so thankful for you, for example, or the church for so long. You know what I've done? I've never said anything about it. I've just felt it in my heart. It's like the start of an email. I love that email. Don't send it to me this week because it's just an illustration. But it's just to say, man, finally, praise or thanksgiving needs to have like a response. You can't just feel it. That's a good thing for something that's worthy of thanksgiving. And of course, how much more the Lord Jesus? The example is only there to say gratitude doesn't meet the destination when you're feeling grateful. Gratitude meets the destination when you express your gratitude. This is what they do. They express the gratitude. I wonder, what do you spend more time doing? Asking God for things or thanking God for things? Do you ask God for more or do you thank God more often? I love what J.C. Ryle said. He's playing off of the hiding your light under a bushel versus we should be a city on a hill. You know what he says? I love this. This is, I think it ties in well. He says, we tend to hide our mercies under a bushel and put our have-nots on a hill. Think about that for a second. How many times do you, mercies are just kind of assumed. Yeah, mercies just keep my life going. That's status quo, Lord. Thank you. But the have-nots, did you see what the people are doing this summer, right? I'm not doing something like that. Whatever the things you don't have are, he says, we hide mercies under a bushel. We put our have-nots on a hill. And so you live out of this place of ingratitude as a result. It was a while ago, I heard this quote by Helen Keller. It just stuck with me and fits so well. Helen Keller, you know the story. A lot of jokes made about her these days. But when she was younger, she lost her sight. She lost her hearing. And I love what she said. No sight, no hearing. And she said, so much has been given to me, I have no time to ponder that which has been denied. What if you live that life? Can't see, can't hear, overwhelmed by what you have. Don't even have the time to entertain what you don't. Some of us, I think, would struggle to even get there. I can't wait to hear how small groups talk about this week as you struggle to squeak out three things you're thankful for. I hope it just opens the floodgates, don't you? That would be an awesome, awesome thing. Gratitude is due Jesus. It's not enough just to feel it. You've got to express it. And then here's where it comes to its full fruition. Gratitude is expressed in praise. Gratitude is expressed in praise. He turns back, praising God with a loud voice, falling on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. This is due Jesus, right? The thanksgiving to God must ultimately culminate in an expression of praise. I think about Psalm 103, right? How does he talk about, remember that, forget not all his benefits? He starts with, pray, bless the Lord. And another way to say, praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Sometimes I wonder, and again, looks can be deceiving, but you do wonder sometimes, you ever watch people worship? It just doesn't seem they're thankful for that much. Now, they could be really processing things, and we want to be careful on the outside, but is it possible? We just don't sing with that much gratitude in our hearts. That we have forgotten his blessings. I love Psalm 103 because it'll start to name them all for you. Who forgives our sins, who heals us, who redeems us, who crowns us, who satisfies us. Start going through those. When was the last time you made a list and started realizing, oh my goodness, this is what God has done for me? I don't even think about what I don't have because I don't have enough time to thank God for what I do. C.S. Lewis called praise and gratitude, he called that inner health made audible. How do I know how you're doing? You can't see inside of me. I can see your praise, though. He said it's inner health made audible. He says praise doesn't merely express, but completes the gratitude. Gratitude can't culminate on anything else than himself to be the right source or the right end destination. If it culminates on the thing, we have a problem. It must culminate on him. It must lead us to himself where he communicates himself to us. It must ultimately, in everything that we do, everything that we enjoy, well up in praise to God. That's the proper end of everything. Because if you put the proper end of praise on anything God has created, you will find yourself not satisfied, missing that it's God ultimately through those things that we want. And is ultimately best for us. So we see this incredible God-glorifying gratitude, and then we get this few-word sentence. Now he was a Samaritan. Right? If I was like playing a game with you, I was like, all right, close your eyes. I'm gonna picture this scenario, and you're Israel the first century, right? And you're following Jesus around. You're like, all right, who's that person? They're like, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the scribes, the priests. How must it have just grinded their gears to realize that the person who's the example for all this is a Samaritan? That's a double whammy, by the way. You're a half-breed outcast and a leper. Your life could not be worse than that. And Jesus goes, that's the example. You know what he's kind of saying? The Samaritan is more Israel than Israel. So be careful when you see the person with tats. No way they're more Christian than I am. hang on a second. I don't know why I'm saying tats today. It's not in my notes. But I know it's one that I've had in the past where people are like, I can't be solid in their faith. They just, they look some way. Hang on a second. This is from a Samaritan. Is this encouraging to those who feel like outcasts? The Lord has a particular beeline of grace to the outcast, the one who feels like they don't fit in, the one who doesn't feel like a part of the covenant community, maybe doesn't dress the same way, maybe doesn't act the same way. Some people may be toeing lines, but it's the Samaritan that's acting like Israel. He's the only one that follows through to get what faith is truly after, to get the ultimate prize of faith. And we see this in the end. So here comes the follow through, the final part of this true faith follow through. Recognizes the need for and requests mercy, responds in obedience to Christ's command, returns in God glorifying gratitude, and as we'll see, receives faith's true gift, which is not just the fixing of the flesh, but new life in Jesus Christ. You got to see the surprise that Jesus has in verse 17. He's so surprised. Then Jesus answered, wait a minute. We're not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? By the way, that was the term that they would put on the balusters of the perimeter that would guard the temple that Gentiles couldn't walk past. How did you know? Because there was basically a gate that said, foreigners, stop here. You're not getting any closer to the presence of God than this. How ironic is it that it's the foreigner who's closest to the presence of God, because ultimately the presence of God isn't in the temple, it's in the person of Jesus Christ. This foreigner? What's the other implication? Is it possibly that other lepers of the group were Jews? The foreigner was the only one that came back? Where are the Jews? They know about it. They know Psalm 103. Where are they? Well, I think Luke's highlighting a key concern that's been a concern really from the beginning, which is the ingratitude of Israel. Israel lacked true faith. Israel didn't follow through in a kind of faith that would represent true faith. In the end, Israel didn't get from faith the ultimate benefit. Just the foreigner, just the outcast, just the outsider returns. Only an outsider receives faith's true gift, which is in verse 19. Imagine the Lord Jesus in this moment saying to this man, rise, you Samaritan, leper, who's been healed. Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Loved ones, that is resurrection language. Because what happens when the Lord Jesus gets a hold of a sinful heart? You go from dead in your trespasses and sins to what? Alive. Christ proclaiming over you, your faith has made you well. What do we just celebrate in the waters of baptism? What do we celebrate every single month in the waters of baptism? We're celebrating resurrections, you guys. We are celebrating Christ's sign, his gracious sign. You don't do anything to earn Christ's resurrecting work. You don't do anything to be delivered of your sins except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith, all you're doing in the waters of baptism is identifying with him in the sign that he's already given you in his own life, death, and resurrection. You're going, by faith, I've become united to him. So me going into the water is just me saying, I've died to my old self and I am risen a new life in Jesus Christ. Everything that I ever need to be made right with God is sure and shown to me in the waters of baptism. That is my sign, my proof, my evidence, not how well I walk in the future, although you'll see an increasingly gradual maturity, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. His resurrection is my resurrection. And so in a sense as well, every believer hears the words from the Lord Jesus, rise and go your way. for your faith has made you well. This is more, the language here is more than body wellness, it's soul wellness. It's more than outer wholeness, it's inner wholeness. And only to this Samaritan does Jesus say this. Think about how radical this is. Where would you go to offer praise in the Old Testament? The temple. What would you offer them? Sacrifices. No temple, no sacrifices, just thankfulness to Jesus. Not only does that suffice, but it seems to surpass what is established, as if to say, faith in Jesus alone. Faith is what makes you right with God, period. Faith in Jesus Christ is what makes you right with God. Faith in Jesus Christ is what makes you part of the covenant community. Faith in Jesus Christ is what makes you true Israel. Why? Because Jesus is true Israel. He's the one. He's the only true Israel. And all those who identify with him by faith are more Israel than true Israel. It's a cool thing to preach to a bunch of Gentiles 2,000 years later. Before you go, I've been going to church forever. I grew up in Texas, you know, something like that. We're like, it's always been us, you know, and you think you guys are the Jews. We're the Gentiles, even if you grew up in a Bible Belt. Think about the kindness and compassion of the Lord. It's so interesting that so often Christianity and even God is connected with pious, tucked in, starch-collared folks. And not the ones who are so aware of their wretchedness, fall at their face before the Lord Jesus, plead for his mercy, respond in a humble, childlike obedience to his command. Respond in God-glorifying gratitude are the ones who receive faith's true gift, the gift of eternal life, the gift of being reconciled to God. What an awesome story, right? Listen, believer, here's the issue with you. You're like, I'm a believer. I've turned from my sin, placed my faith in Jesus. Remember, my baptism is constantly encouraging me because I just know my faith and confidence is in the finished work of Christ signed to me through the waters of baptism. Like, I'm there. Well, then let your life be shaped by this arc. Let your life pattern be this coming regularly to Christ for mercy, responding regularly for life to his word, returning regularly in God-glorifying gratitude, and to receive ever-increasingly what I would say is the enjoyment of the life given to you, which, by the way, eternal life doesn't start in heaven. Loved ones, you have it now. The new power and the new age has broken into the world through Jesus Christ, and so we get to live in this world, but not of this world. And that is good news for ones who are once on the outside, who have been brought near because they've placed their faith, their hope, their trust in the person of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, it is with great, great joy and gratitude that we just say, wow, and thank you. Thank you for the work of Jesus. Thank you for the blood of Jesus spilt for us. Thank you for that reconciling work that we could never do for ourselves because of our sin separating us from you. We deserve an eternity apart from you, God. And you have done everything. And you send preachers and the body of Christ into the world to make known to all those willing to hear. Jesus Christ has died for sinners. And through faith in him, you can have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. God, would you grant it, and would we live it, those who are believers, in the pattern that we see in Luke 17? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.